We are beginning a new sermon series with the title, Do Everything in Love. It is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians that I've summarized into Do Everything in Love. It is from 1 Corinthians 16 verse 14 that says, let all that you do be done in love. So let us pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come and work in us, that we can understand the message that He has to us, and that we also may know what He wants us to do with this message. Father, I thank You that we can be here this morning in front of You, and I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that You will come and do a work in us and through us, that we understand the importance of love. As we go throughout this series, Father, may You do a work in us, and may You bring it to completion. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. So, while I am going through the introduction, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for me, and then I'll just share more on what this series is about. It is a sermon series on the overarching message of 1 Corinthians, let all you do be done in love. Because love is an attitude, it's a character of a believer's deep walk with God. It is the mark of maturity. It is out of love and being formed in love that we can handle the deeper things of God. It is out of love that we minister. It is out of love that we can handle the gifts of the Spirit. It is out of love that we serve one another. And when we do not have love, we strive for jealousy, envy, and conflict. And all those things begin to creep into the church because we don't have love. And then we begin to measure ourselves to other believers and say, well, that person has such a good relationship with God, I will never get there. And we compare our walk with God to someone else's walk with God, and jealousy creeps in. And then there's some conflict because now I want to at least show that I'm somewhere in my relationship with God, and it's just a mess. And the Corinthians found themselves in such a mess that they were extremely gifted. No one could teach them anything about gifts of the Holy Spirit because they were super filled with the Holy Spirit, if they would ever be something like that. They were extremely gifted. In their spiritual walk with God, they were there. But what happened is that envy crept in because those who were extremely gifted had separation between those who maybe are not that gifted. Or maybe some were gifted in one area, and that area was seen as higher importance than another area of gifting. And in the kingdom of God, to use a worldly saying, is that the CEO is just as important as the janitor. That's how things work in the kingdom of God. But for them, they had these levels, and they had these, well, I'm gifted in prophecy, and you are only gifted in this, so there's some separation. And these attitudes brought division in the church. And it is something to admire when someone can hear the voice of God directly, who have spiritual discipline and great spiritual gifts and great spiritual authority. Because Paul speaks in Romans 8 and he says, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Christians, we walk by the Spirit, is it not? The believer in Christ is walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. But does walking in the flesh mean that the physical things no longer matter? Does it mean that as a Christian who is a spiritual person is no longer a physical person anymore? A Bible college student once interviewed a pastor who seemed to have great spiritual authority. He only wore white. He healed so many people from so many diseases. He even said that he raised 2 people from the dead. And as they were speaking to him, he shared on his ministry life and his prayer life. And he said that he only sleeps 1 hour a night. And these students and those who were with him were so amazed that this person can function with just 1 hour of sleep. And they asked him, how do you do with just 1 hour of sleep? How does your body handle it? And he says, I'm spiritual. And wow, this man is so spiritual that his physical body was completely controlled by his spirit. The physical needs and desires apparently didn't matter at all to this man. And truly, this man was walking according to the spirit. And some of us might wish to be there, like, wow, if I can just be there, if I can just be more spiritually disciplined, more spirit-filled, or whatever that pastor was. Instead, we struggle in our daily lives with our physical problems, with our finances, with sickness and maybe temptation, maybe being tired. And we might ask ourselves, that, how spiritual are we really? Who can identify with that? Is there someone that can identify with that? And the believers in Corinth, they faced a similar situation. Because this Corinthian church, they tried really hard to be spiritual. They were striving for spiritual wisdom. They were debating and discussing spiritual things. They were striving for spiritual gifts, and they were keeping spiritual rituals like baptizing the dead and other stuff. We will deal with that through the series. And they were exercising spiritual self-discipline, even to the point of denying their own bodily desires through fasting, abstaining from sex, even to the point of abstaining from marriages. And soon they were not satisfied with their spiritual leaders anymore, because they become so spiritual, they must outrank their spiritual leaders now, that they might have even wondered, is Paul or to Paulus even spiritual enough? Because I don't know if you've read 1 Corinthians, there's this thing where they say, I follow Paul. No, I follow to Paulus. No, I follow Cephas. No, I follow Jesus. And they had these distinctions, and we do it today. We say, I follow this ministry. No, I follow that pastor. No, I listen to that minister. I only read this Bible translation, and I only this and only that. And it's these small little things, because losing sight of what truly matters. Because everyone and everything else is just instruments that God uses. And unfortunately, while trying to be really spiritual, some of the daily issues became big issues, because they neglected some basic things, and things got a little out of hand and crept into the church. Things like divisions, immorality, lawsuits, prostitution, divorce in the church, idol worship, rebellious women and controlling husbands, abuse of the poor and the needy, and the worship services were just out of control. That when an outsider, an unbeliever would walk in, they would go, oof, maybe I'm better off not knowing these things. But spiritually, everything was okay. Spiritually, they were growing. Spiritually, it was so full, they had so many gifting. Spiritually, everything was okay. But the physical was just falling apart. They thought that, well, maybe if we can just be more spiritual, then that will also become in control. And the practical things will be in place. And the harder they tried to be more spiritual, the more things fell apart. And eventually they said, well, okay, maybe we need to write Paul a letter and ask him about these things. And they were asking Paul, how do we deal with sexual immorality? How do we deal with marriages? How do we get our worship services back in control? And Paul answers them these questions. And he responds first to rumors that he's heard, or reports that he's heard from Chloe's people. And then in the second part of 1 Corinthians, he's replying to the letter that they sent him, asking, please help us with marriages and these things. We need to understand it better. And Paul begins to address this with an overarching message, saying, let everything you do be done in love. But he begins with addressing worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom. And that's the title of this morning's sermon. Godly versus worldly wisdom. And this morning we will look at three things. We will look at godly versus worldly wisdom, how do we grow in spiritual wisdom, and how do we understand spiritual truth. Those are the three things we will look at this morning. So I want us to read 1 Corinthians 18, verse 1 to 21. And it says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debaters of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to those who believe. The message of the gospel is foolish to those who don't believe it. Because how can God become man, live with us, die for us, be raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of God? How can that be? That is foolish to the world. Because the victor doesn't die. The victor reigns only. And yes, Jesus is reigning on the right hand of God. But to the world, this is foolish. And Paul asks rightly, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debaters of the age? And I'll tell you some philosophers that we are influenced by. Philosopher Sabrina Carpenter, anyone know her? She's on YouTube, 147 million views in 4 months for her song Espresso. And she sings about being all that she's all that, even to the point of being like an addiction for a man. On a new song, she says, the song is kind of about seeing femininity as your superpower and embracing the confidence of being that, I'm paraphrasing, mean person. And the contrast to that is, I don't need to love my neighbor. I can entice men sexually. It's okay. I can treat people any way I want, and it's okay to use people because I'm all that. Another philosopher, Shabuzi, with a bar song. Those who watch Reels will know his song. 106 million views in 4 months. He's saying, my baby want a Birkin. She's been telling me all night long to gasoline and groceries. The list goes on and on. This 9-to-5 ain't working. Why do I work so hard? I can't worry about my problems. I can't take him. I cannot take them when I'm gone. And he goes on to say, one, here comes 2, 3, 4, bring another round. We need plenty more. Two stepping on to the table. She don't need a dance floor. I've been boozy since I left. I ain't changing for a check. Say to my ma, I ain't forget. Woke up drunk at 10 a.m. We gonna do this again. To tell your girl to bring a friend. What meaning in life is in this, that people are consuming 106 million views in 4 months, and that's only YouTube. That's not Spotify, that's not iTunes, that's not on the radio, that is just YouTube. Another philosopher of our day, Benson Boone, on Beautiful Things. 273 million views in 7 months. He's singing about that he's thanking God for giving him this girl his parents love. Well, what's wrong with that? And then he sings about how terrified he is of losing her. He says, please stay, I want you, I need you, oh God. Don't take these beautiful things that I've got. Please don't take. I found my mind, I'm feeling sane. It's been a while, but I'm finding my faith. He's putting all his faith into a girl. He's only changing for a girl. He's only coming back to his relationship with God for a girl. And then should God take that girl away, his life will fall apart. That's the wisdom that people are consuming. That's what our youth are consuming. That's what we listen to on the radio. Not maybe you guys, but those out there. This is what is forming people's minds. Some atheists that have most likely died, they say there's a guy by the name of Carl Sagan who says, you can't convince a believer of anything. For their belief is not based on evidence, it's based on a deep-seated need to believe. Another guy, Alexandre Dumas, says, if God was suddenly condemned to live the life which he has inflicted upon men, he would kill himself. Another guy says, when knowledge ends, religion begins. This is the wisdom of the world that is influencing our time. This is the influences that people listen to on the radio. Just last night, we were watching rugby. And in one section, there's this Afrikaans song comes on. I'm not going to even say the word because it's vulgar. And people just listen to it, nothing wrong with it. They dance to it, they sing it out loud. The song is about a woman exposing herself for his pleasure. Blasted over the stadium. And all the Afrikaans people just go, yeah. That's what influencing our time. That is worldly wisdom. It's shocking. It's a shame that we have to live in a world where that is what people consume for entertainment. But Romans 1:18-20 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. There's no excuse to promote sexuality. There's no excuse for promoting that life is meaningless, because our meaning is found in Jesus. Jeremiah says in 8:9 that the wise men shall be put to shame, and they shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and so what wisdom is in them? What wisdom is there? It's nothing. It's an empty can of nothing. Salvation does not come through wisdom. It comes through the foolishness of the cross. It comes through that which the world deems as foolish. And what they deem as foolish is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But those who are being saved, they know that I can come to Jesus and be restored. They know, we know we can come to Jesus with our mess and he will give us purpose. There's so much fullness in life with him, but to the world, it's meaningless, it's empty. It's a shame that the foolishness of the cross, and why it's foolish is that the victor dies at the end. That's why it's foolish. In the days of Paul, it was foolish for them, and nothing changed. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let's go on to read verse 22-25. For Jews demand a sign and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Bring the wisest man that is out there to have ever lived. He's a dummy next to God. He is a dummy to the lowest point of God. If there were ever such a thing, he would be a dummy. And the irony here is that the Jews, they had godly wisdom. They had Torah. They had scripture. They grew up in synagogue. They grew up learning the wisdom of Solomon. They had godly wisdom, but they did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They wanted signs to know so that they could believe. And Jesus performed so many signs and miracles. When Paul and the apostles went to spread the gospel, signs and wonders followed them. And still the Jews wanted more signs, more signs. Yet the Jews killed Jesus. How very ironic, because in their wisdom, or the lack of it, they killed the biggest sign of it all, Jesus, the Messiah, God with us, Emmanuel. How far did their wisdom bring them? And the Greeks, they saw the signs, they saw the miracles. We read in Acts how they saw the miracles, and still they stoned the messenger. But they wanted more wisdom. How very wise. It's not very wise, is it? Because the wisdom of God is Jesus. Jesus is both the power of God and the wisdom of God. That is godly wisdom. That is the sermon in short. Christ crucified, that is the beginning of wisdom. Let's read verse 28 to 31. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jeremiah 9:23 to 24 is what Paul is quoting. He says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. So anything outside of knowing that Jesus is Lord, that God is the one true God, anything outside of that is foolishness. Because wisdom is the truth that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. It's just so beautiful. So to know God, that is wisdom. Jesus became to us wisdom from God. He made us right with God. He makes us pure and holy. That when you come to God and you realize that Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life, and you give your life over to him, guess what? He loves you enough to not leave you where you are, but he dusts you off and he makes you pure and holy. And he frees you from sin that keeps you, that sin in you makes you want to run to worldly wisdom. And God says, no, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you come to me, that's where you find truth. Let's read 2 verse 1 to 5. And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming you the testimony of God with lofty words and speech, for I declared to you nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, because that is the highest form of wisdom. Any other wisdom comes secondary. Jesus crucified, that is the highest form of wisdom. And that message is enough to convict nations and cities and people to come to salvation. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now I want to pose this question to you. What wisdom of man can rid the world of evil? What wisdom of man can heal a wounded heart? What wisdom of man can heal the sick? What wisdom of man can cast out a demon? What wisdom of man can forgive sins? What wisdom of man can bring the lost to salvation? Or can prophesy of the deep things of God? Or can make a person right with God? What wisdom of man can respond in love in a world that rejects the very source of wisdom? It's only the power of God. Through signs and wonders, through the power of testimony. Jesus said in Acts 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, so that you can be my witnesses. And it is with that power that Paul came and ministered to these people that brought them to salvation. They saw signs, they saw miracles, and they were so filled with the Holy Spirit. And the message of the gospel is so very simple, that Jesus was born from a Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for the sins of the world, raised on the third day, ascended to heaven and seated at the right hand of God, and he will come back again. That is the gospel. That is wisdom. That is the wisdom of God versus the foolish stuff that the world produces and people consume and consume, and they try to find meaning in life in material things, when there's eternal reality that one day we will be with God in heaven. It's so encouraging to know. But how do we receive and grow in this godly wisdom? I don't only want to tell you what is godly wisdom. I want to share with you from the Word of God, how do we grow in this wisdom? Because we need it. We need to grow in this wisdom. Let's read 2 verse 6 to 9. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Man, how beautiful. What no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. God wants infinitely more for you than you could ever want for yourself. God's wisdom is beyond the realm of this world. That is what Paul is saying. Everyone that deems to be wise, they will die. God's wisdom is beyond the realm of this world. And it can only be understood through supernatural access. You know, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. For the unbelievers, this is foolishness. But for the believers, godly wisdom is only understood through the Holy Spirit. Wisdom goes beyond salvation. There's a quote from R.C. Sproul, which is the next slide there, which says that our beliefs dictate our behavior. Our beliefs dictate our behavior. Norman Geisler says that what we believe about God is the most important thing about you because it is the foundation of how you act and how you live, and everything you do comes from whether you believe in God or not. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you, because wisdom overflows in everyday life. That if we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, that should overflow into everyday life. We cannot only grow in spiritual devotion without growing in godly character. These Corinthians, they were growing in the spiritual things, but they were not growing in godly character. And Paul is writing to them that there's a balance. And I will help you with that balance, because applying and living in godly wisdom, we cannot only know wisdom and not apply it. Then we don't know it. If we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and we don't live it, then we don't know it. The world no longer knows what to do about marriage. How do we do marriage right? And the church, it sometimes seems that they also don't know. Growing spiritually while a marriage is falling apart is not living in godly wisdom. Growing spiritually and having your finances a mess, that's not living in godly wisdom. Growing spiritually and no one around you likes you or wants to spend time with you, you're not growing in godly wisdom, because there has to be a change in your heart. Growing spiritually and maturing in godly character go together. Having one without the other produces an unbalanced walk with God. You can spend all your time in your prayer room, but you still sometimes have to go out and make decisions, spend time with people. You still have to pay the bills, still have to go to work. And on the other side, you can make all your decisions in line with God's word, applying the most sound wisdom and biblical advice, but you still need prayer and discernment to know in which direction God is leading you. You cannot only have godly wisdom, and you cannot only have spiritual growth. You need both. That produces a balanced life. Many Christians seem to be satisfied with the salvation message only, but they never grow into spiritual maturity. It's like someone being born but never growing up. And the church, we need to grow in spiritual maturity so that we can handle the deeper things of God. To be effective witnesses for Christ, to handle spiritual gifts with godly character. Because I can tell you now, God is going to use each and every one of you incredibly and powerfully through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we are going to discuss the gifts of the Holy Spirit as we go throughout the series, because it is important. How do we go out and make a difference? Through the gifting and the power of the Holy Spirit. Through sharing prophetic word, healing the sick, evangelizing, through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how people change. But we need to know how to grow in maturity and godly wisdom to be able to handle those spiritual things, lest we find ourselves exactly where this church found themselves, incredibly gifted, but they did not have love. And everything else fell apart. So lastly, how do we understand spiritual truth? How do we understand spiritual truth? Let's read chapter 2, verse 10 to 14. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thought of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritual truth cannot be understood by an intellectual mind. It can only be understood by God revealing it to us through the Holy Spirit. I'm speaking about spiritual truth, not knowledge of Scripture. Spiritual truth. And Paul is speaking of three things. He's speaking of the human spirit. I'll explain that. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of the world. The human spirit is, there are things about a human so deep that the mind cannot understand. Only the spirit, only the human spirit can. Somehow you just know, you feel, you love, you sense. It's not logic. Science cannot tell you why people feel. They can just analyze it. Because God created us body, spirit, soul, for those who... body, soul, spirit. And then the Holy Spirit is... only the Holy Spirit can fully understand the things of God and the depths of God, because the Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity. And the spirit of the world, simply put, it is human or worldly wisdom. It is things of the world. That's the spirit of the world. So the human spirit receives either the Spirit of God or... the spirit of the world. Unbelievers receive the spirit of the world, and believers receive the Spirit of God. That is why believers can understand the things about God. We do not understand these things with our minds only, but with our spirit. And believers are spiritual. So how do we understand spiritual truth? By receiving the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. The day you give your life over and say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. The day you make that decision, you receive the Holy Spirit. And when you, then there's manifestation of the Holy Spirit. That is when we receive gifts of the Holy Spirit through baptism of the Holy Spirit or the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And we are continually being refilled with the Holy Spirit. And we can know that Titus 3 verse 5 says that he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. There's an analogy that I want to share. It's not the best analogy of the Holy Spirit, but it is a analogy. And it's just to help us understand the Holy Spirit better. He is like coffee. When you go and you order him through repentance. You're saying, Jesus, I need you. And you receive him at that salvation. And if we feel his power through the manifestation, and we can get as many refills as we ask for free. It's given to us. It's given to us. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And I can tell you one thing, when you receive the power, when you have the Holy Spirit in you, or when you have an encounter with the Holy Spirit, everything changes. It might feel like you've been living, but you've not been alive. You've been asleep somehow, and you just need that God, I need to understand. I need to know you. I need to have that relationship with you. And when you have that encounter, the day you are, our, It feels like spiritually you've been asleep and then you have an encounter with the Holy Spirit and you are alive from that day forward. Because it is the power of God that brings change. To the world, it's foolish that we would love one another. It's foolish to them that we give our lives over to the Creator of the world and say, God, let not my will be done, but let your will be done. Because the world is full of me, myself, and I. It's all about my agenda and what I want. It's not about, Lord, what do you want? How can I surrender my life to you? Do you want to come and do a work in my life? Do you want to come and work in my marriage? Do you want to work in my finances? Do you want to work in my education? What do you want to do? And let me obey that. Let me follow you. It's not about me, myself, and I, as the world wants us. The world is screaming at our ears that you are your own God. You can create your own reality. You can do whatever you want. Leaning on godly wisdom, the source Jesus, having our eyes fixed on Him, we grow in spiritual truth and in godly character. Not swaying our eyes to look at the instruments that God is using, this ministry, that pastor, this book, that thing. It's all about Jesus. And having our eyes fixed on Him, knowing that anything and everything God uses in our lives is instruments He's using to help us look at Him. And we should be looking at Him. Because we look at an eternal perspective that we are called as the body of Christ to be witnesses for Christ. In love, we support, we encourage, and we pray for one another. If someone here leads someone closer to Jesus, that's a victory for the whole church all over the world. And that should be celebrated. Because there's a lost world out there drinking, drowning in this worldly wisdom, and we can take to them the foolishness of the cross and say, Jesus died for you. But it's not only about them, it's about us being changed by that. That we can grow as spiritually as we want, we still need to mature in our relationships with one another and serve God. I just want you to close your eyes in this moment. That wherever you are in this moment, maybe you have been influenced by worldly wisdom. Maybe you've lost perspective about Jesus being the very center of everything. Because it is all about Him. What we do in this life has eternal value. Maybe we've been fixed so much on the earthly, futile things, influenced by worldly wisdom, that we've lost sight that we have a Creator who died so that we can have relationship with Him, who died so that we can be united with Him and have life everlasting in this life, life in abundance, and eternal life in the next. Whatever you need to lay down at Him, at His feet, whatever you have to say, sorry God that I've misplaced something that you've brought over my life. Whatever there is, just lay down and say, Jesus, come and restore me, come and fill me with your Spirit, that I can grow in godly wisdom and spiritual truth, that my life reflect that you are Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.